Well, we celebrate Father's Day today, and we have two fathers. We have our earthly father and our heavenly father. And some of you may not be familiar with the song Abba Father. How many of you are familiar with that, Abba Father? Oh, a lot of you. So how many of you can tell me the meaning of the words in Hebrew? That's okay. See, I said there would be a test, right? Do you want to answer first? Or no, that's okay. So Abba, best translated, means daddy, papa. And it's a reflection of our intimate relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. It's not disrespectful. It's the recline of the intimate embrace that He extends to us. Jehovah Shammah, the God whose presence is with us. He is with us every day, in every way, in everything that we do, when we're good and when we're bad. Jehovah Shalom, the God who is our peace. You ever heard the peace that passes all understanding? No matter how stressful the day can be, He is our peace. He's there if we but embrace it. And then lastly, Jehovah Rophe, the Lord who heals us. His presence is with us. He is our peace. And He is the Lord who heals us. And we get to call Him Daddy, Papa. This morning, I'm focusing the message around our earthly fathers as opposed to our Heavenly Father because of the day that it is today. Now, while many churches and denominations typically, you know, that you may have grown up with don't celebrate secular occasions, my church always did. We took the opportunity to embrace Mother's Day and to embrace Father's Day and to recognize them and the role that they take in our lives. So I hope you'll allow me the opportunity to spend some time talking about fathers today on Father's Day. As fathers, we are often called upon for advice by our children, our spouse, or those that we have nurtured along the way. I'm reminded of a discussion I had with my daughter and my son-in-law. I was down in my recording studio doing some work, and the phone rang. And Judy politely, nicely called down, said the phone was for me. That was kind of a She did nicely call that. And I answered it, and they were out. They asked if they could come by and spend some time with me. They had some questions. I said, sure, come on by. So they came by, and when they came down to the studio, I stopped whatever I was doing and turned around and spent some time with them. They were at a point in their lives, just married, and they'd been married for a couple of years, and they were struggling with their vehicle and whether to get a new vehicle, and they wanted to come talk to me about it. They'd been out, and they had test drove something, and they were considering purchasing it. And so Kimberly wanted to come down and pick my brain a little bit about it. Really what she wanted me to do is say yes or no. Any of you parents relate to that? Your kids call and say, should I do this? Is this the right thing? So as we sat there and talked, I started asking questions. Did they think about the increased insurance rate? Did they think about what the monthly payments were going to be because their current car was already paid for? Did they consider fuel economy? In other words, would the amount of money they're spending on gas go down every month because of the new vehicle, because they got better mileage? At the time, they were pretty much living, and Judy remembers, paycheck to paycheck. Everybody remember those days? I remember writing my tithe one Sunday morning, and I had like 45 cents left in my checking account. Ramen numerals were good back then. I used to eat those for dinner a lot. You can't tell that today, but that's because I'm married and my wife cooks. Did they consider the warranty coverage and what warranty coverage would pay for things? Their older car, they were having to, you know, repair it a lot. And then did they consider the safety rating of the vehicle because they were beginning a family? So I asked all these questions. Once we got done, we finished our conversation, and my daughter, Kimberly, looked at me and said, I'm bummed out. I'm like, why? Well, you didn't tell us yes or no. That's what we wanted you to do, just yes or no. And I kind of said, well, honey, you know, my job as a father, at least as I take it, my job as a father is to give you advice. It's not to make your decisions. It's to help you make those decisions. Because if I make all the decisions for you, you'll never be to a point that you can make your own decisions. And so she hugged me and gave me a big kiss and walked out the door. She wasn't happy that I didn't tell her what to do. Ultimately, by the way, they did buy the car and they were much better off for doing that. A lot of fathers, that's what we do. We give advice. And whether we know it or not, we're living examples of advice. Our children look to us, the way that we walk, the way that we act, Are we different at work than we are at home? Are we different at church than we are anywhere else? Do we embrace people? Are we friendly? Do we take the time? Father's Day was inaugurated in the United States in the early 20th century to complement Mother's Day. It's two in our society, right? Mother's first, Father's second, right? So, Mother's Day. Anna Jarvis was the promoter of Mother's Day, and they wanted to create another remembrance of family members, and they came up with Father's Day. It was founded in Spokane, Washington, at the YMCA. Everybody remember the YMCA? In Spokane, Washington, YMCA, in 1910, by Sonora Smart Dodd, who was born in Arkansas. Her father was a Civil War veteran, was a single parent who raised his six children alone. After hearing a sermon about Jarvis's Mother's Day, celebration of Mother's Day in 1909, she told her pastor that Father should have a similar day. And although she initially suggested June 5th, which was her father's birthday, the Civil War veteran, the pastors didn't have enough time to prepare their sermons, so the celebration ended up being deferred to the third day of June. The pastors, we need time to prepare things. Sadly, it didn't have much success initially. So she introduced it in 1910. And in the 30s, it had pretty much gone away. So do you know what really brought Father's Day back? What? Hallmark. That's a good guess. The card people. No? But it's very much in line. What actually brought it back? She started, you know, advertising it again, and it was the merchandisers that brought back Father's Day. In fact, there was a Father's Day Council founded by the New York Associated Men's Wear Retailers to consolidate and systemize the commercial promotion of Father's Day. Early on, Americans resisted the holiday during the first several years, perceiving it just as an attempt by merchants to replicate the commercial sales of Mother's Day. The trade groups didn't give up. They kept promoting it and even incorporated the jokes into their advertisements, and they eventually succeeded. By the mid-1980s, the Father Council wrote that Father's Day has become a second Christmas for all the men's gift-oriented industries. Ties, handkerchiefs, cufflinks. By the way, if you want to hear a cute cuffling story, ask my wife about what she did when she was a child. A bill according to national recognition of the holiday was introduced in Congress in 1913. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson went to Spokane to speak on a Father's Day celebration, and he wanted to make it official, but Congress resisted, fearing that it would become commercialized in the U.S. President Calvin Coolidge recommended in 1924 that the day be observed by the nation, but never issued a national proclamation. Two earlier attempts to formalize the holiday had been defeated in Congress. In 1957, remember when we started? 1910? We're in 1957. Maine Senator Margaret Chase Smith wrote a proposal to Congress accusing Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years while honoring mothers. In 1966, President Lyndon Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers, designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. 6 years later, that day was made a permanent national holiday when President Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. Fathers, it was a long road, but we finally got there. Now, we may not get all the flowers and everything that mothers get or the cards, but we have our day. What is a father? There's a quote, I came across it. Those of you who remember Paul Harvey? Remember, and that's the way it is? That was Walter Cronkite, and that's the way it is. Paul Harvey is always page two, right? A father is a thing, this is something he quoted once, a father is a thing that is forced to endure childbirth without anesthetic. A father is a thing that growls when he feels good and laughs very loud when he's scared half to death. A father never feels entirely worthy of the worship of his child's eyes. He is never quite the hero his daughter thinks he is, never quite the man his son believes him to be, and this worries him sometimes. So he works too hard to try to smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who follow him. A father is a thing that gets upset when the first grades in school are not as good as he thinks they should be. He scolds his son, though he knows it's the teacher's fault. Fathers grow older faster than people because they, in wartime, have to stand at the airports and wave goodbye to the uniformed son that flies away to face the unknown. And while mothers can cry where it shows, fathers have to be brave and beam outside while quietly dying inside. Fathers have very stout hearts, so they have to be broken sometimes or no one would know what's inside. Fathers are what give daughters away to other men who are not merely good enough, so they can have grandchildren that are smarter than anybody else's. Fathers fight dragons almost daily. They hurry away from the breakfast table, off to the arena, which is sometimes called an office or a workshop. There, with calloused, practiced hands, they tackle the dragon with three heads: weariness, work, and monotony. They never quite win the fight, but they never give up. Knights in shining armor, fathers in shiny trousers. There is little difference as they march away to each new work day. And when a father who knows the Lord dies, I have an idea that after a good rest, he will not be happy unless there is work to do. He will not just sit on a cloud and wait for the girl he has loved and the children she bore. He will be busy there too, repairing the stairs, oiling the gates, improving the streets, smoothing the way. It's a great quote to sum up fathers. Sadly, I know we don't remember them enough or tell them enough that we love them. What makes a father? Love? Tenderness? Help? Resources? Skills, talent, attentiveness. How about the birth of a child? Does that make you a father? What about cases where there's no blood relationship between a man and a young person? Is it actually an act that turns someone into a father? Or could it be an event that turns someone into a father? What is the role of a father? Provider. By far, probably the most celebrated characteristic of a father. He is the provider, the breadwinner. But it's far more than just providing for the family. I'm going to read another quote to you, and I'll tell you who said it shortly. A small child waits impatient for the arrival home of a parent. She wishes to relate some sandbox experience. She is excited to share the thrill that she has known that day. The time comes, the parent arrives. Beaten down by the stresses of the workplace, the parent often replies, "Not now, honey, I'm busy. Go watch television." The most often spoken words in the American household today are the words, "Go watch television." If I were to write it for today, it'd probably be, "Go play with your PlayStation." But go watch television. If not now, when? Later? But later never comes for many, and the parent fails to communicate at the very earliest of ages. We give her designer clothes and computer toys, but we do not give her what she wants the most, which is our time. Now she is 15 and has a glassy look in her eyes. "Honey, do we need to sit down and talk?" Too late. Love has passed by. The person who wrote these words was Robert Keeshan, better known as Captain Kangaroo. We get so busy in our lives that we don't spend the time with our children. I must admit, it's easier when you're a grandparent. Because when you become a grandparent, what are you doing? Give, give, give. Candy, money. You want a Coke? Because you're going home with your parents, not me. But we don't spend the time that we need to spend with our children. Another role of a father: communicator, listener. Beyond just laying down the law, but having conversations with his children, providing guidance. Josh McDowell, in his book, The Dad Difference, reveals that there seems to be a parenting gap. The following statistics come from his book. The average teen in our churches spends only 2 minutes a day in a meaningful dialogue with his dad. 25% of these teens say that they never had a meaningful conversation with their father, being a conversation about a topic that they wanted to talk about. The world crushes the few opportunities that we have with our children. We seem to seize the opportunities that we have to spend that we need to seize the opportunities that we have to spend the time to be participatory. Spiritual leader of the home, leading in daily prayers, reading scripture, being thankful for all that God has provided, teaching spiritual obedience. When the father is an active believer, there is about a 75% likelihood that the children will also become active believers. But if only the mother is a believer, this likelihood is dramatically reduced to 15%. That's astounding. I contend a lot of what's wrong in our society today is the role of fathers. Take our role as fathers in leading our children and grandchildren to Christ. It is our responsibility. God commands it. Now, I know not everyone had a good relationship with their earthly father. Perhaps they never had the opportunity, abandonment, the father they never knew. Perhaps he died young. Perhaps the father wasn't interested in being a model for them to emulate. They focused more on earthly things, work advancements, success, having things, staying ahead of their families or other family members, not spiritually grounded. Maybe they had a bad relationship with their own father. Several years ago, I gave my testimony here, and I was blessed by having a very committed Christian as a father, much like Judy and her dad. Perhaps it might have been enhanced by the fact that both my father and his father were Southern Baptist ministers. My grandfather started the missionary work in the state of Kentucky. And so I grew up in a Southern Baptist home. Of course, everybody jokes about PK kids, pastor's kids. They say we are the worst. But we're probably the most under the microscope. Because everybody looks to us and says, well, the pastor's kid's doing that, it must be okay. Our peer pressure that we have today. From my father, I learned craftsmanship, wood, metal, mechanical, building things, spatial orientation, how to put things together, how to take things apart, the need for planning. How do I plan so that I succeed my goal? How do I set goals so that I know that I'm moving forward as opposed to backward? But most of all, I learned by watching him, by example. I'm proud to say my father today is just as strong a Christian as he ever was. And in fact, I would argue, and Judy will say, he's even more so. Because he could care less if you like what he has to say about God. In our early years, we're timid. We're not sure we want to talk to somebody at work or to share a word with them. My dad's gotten to the age of 83 now. I think that's right, 83. And you know what? He really doesn't care if they don't like what he has to say. He's called by God to preach the word, and that's what he's going to do. I couldn't have asked for a better father. And I've taken his example and tried to be a good father myself. Spiritually, by studying the Word and heeding the advice in Scripture, there are numerous examples and directions that we are given. Here's just a couple. Exodus 20, verse 3. And since I'm preaching today, it'll be from King James, okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Everybody remember that one? Even if you didn't see Cecil B. DeMille's picture of the Ten Commandments, you remember that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is one of the most difficult to follow in today's world, especially with the advancement in technology. We lust for things that bring nothing of value to our spiritual lives. Cars, TVs, computers, stereos, smartphones, houses, PS3, boats, furniture, clothes, shoes, food. The list could go on. And if you ever watch TV, which I know none of you do, but if you watch TV, the commercials will tell you the next thing you need to go run right out and buy. And heaven help us if it's around Christmas time. Actually, help us if it's around Thanksgiving time, because that's when they start all the Christmas stuff, when we're supposed to be thankful for what we have. They tend to tell us what we don't have. Continuing in the 20th chapter of Exodus, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor our fathers in all they do, and work to please them as God has commanded. We will be judged by God's commandments, not by man's. I would much rather follow God than man. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Follow the instructions of our fathers, lest we suffer the consequences according to Scripture. Proverbs 12:1, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hath reproof is brutish. Sometimes we don't like to take instruction. We need to be willing to take the advice from our fathers and weigh it against God's Word. And finally, Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, the 13th through the 14th verses. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We may hide our actions from our earthly fathers, but nothing is hidden from God. Do many of you remember Flip Wilson, the comedian? Remember he used to have the two little devils on his shoulders, the angel and the devil, and it's always, what was it he always said? Devil made me do it. What, my fault? The devil made me do it. It's like the little saying that we used to see on cars a lot. WWJD? What would Jesus do? I have to admit, it took me a long time to figure that one out, because I didn't know what the heck it was. Today is before texting. Now we all figure out how to abbreviate things and figure out how to read what they're saying. Testing any advice given by the Scriptures of God's Word, this is why studying the Word is of such importance. It's only through study that we seek to understand and apply. The impact of fathers and grandfathers. Never underestimate the impact a father has on his children, whether spoken or just watched. I'll give you an example. My father, through college, did weightlifting. Many of you met them when they were here. And as a young boy growing up, my dad's forearms were about that big around. Now, they weren't really that big. So if he ever walked into a room and crossed his arms, kids were like, scatter. You know? Wasn't that bad. But if he ever crossed his arms, he only had to suggest something that we should have been doing. We pretty much did it quite in a hurry. Just watching our fathers. So I challenge you as fathers, you never know who's watching. Maybe that grandchild, that great-grandchild. Maybe your spouse. We're always put up against a measuring stick, and we should always be thinking about everything that we're doing. Many times we as fathers don't realize that we're setting the example. We should always assume we are being watched, studied, and evaluated by our children and grandchildren as to how we act, speak, and most importantly, treat others. Glenn Stanton from Focus on the Family posted an article, I think it was this last week, on the impact of involved fathers. And I'd like to share that with you as we close. Fathers parent differently. By 8 weeks of age, infants can tell the difference between their mother's and father's interaction with them. This diversity in itself provides children with a broader, richer experience of contrasting relational interactions. 8 weeks of age, they can tell the difference. Fathers play differently. Fathers tickle more, they wrestle, they throw the children high in the air, while the mother's saying, not so high, not so high. Fathers chase their children, sometimes as playful, scary monsters. Any of you all ever do that? Chasing your kids around the house? The claw? Father expert John Schneery explains that children who roughhouse with their fathers learn that biting, kicking, and other forms of physical violence are not acceptable. They learn self-control by being told when enough is enough and when to settle down. Girls and boys both learn a healthy balance between timidity and aggression. Fathers build confidence. Go to any playground and listen to the parents. Who is encouraging the kids to swing or climb just a little bit higher, ride their bike just a little bit faster, throw just a little bit harder? Who is encouraging kids to be careful? Should have figured that one out pretty quick. Mothers protect and dads encourage kids to push their limits. Either of these parenting styles by themselves can be unhealthy. One can tend toward encouraging risk without consideration of consequences. The other tends to avoid risk, which can fail to build independence and confidence. Together, they help children remain safe while expanding their experiences and increasing their confidence. Fathers communicate differently. A major study showed that when speaking to children, mothers and fathers are different. Mothers will simplify their words and speak on the child's level. Men are not as inclined to modify their language for the child. The mother's way facilitates immediate communication. The father's way challenges the child to expand her vocabulary and linguistic skills, an important building block of academic success. Fathers discipline differently. That one I can relate to. What was it, the board of instruction? I'm not too proud to say I got it several times. When mom did it, we all laughed, but we told her that years later, because it was never the same between mom and dad. Fathers discipline differently. Educational psychologist Carol Gillen tells us that fathers stress justice, fairness, and duty based on rules, while mothers stress sympathy, care, and help based on relationships. Fathers tend to observe and enforce rules systematically and sternly, teaching children the consequences of right and wrong. Mothers tend toward grace and sympathy, providing a sense of hopefulness. Again, either of these disciplinary approaches by themselves is not good, but together they create a healthy, proper balance. I hope you're seeing a role here of both parents. We're celebrating fathers today. Fathers prepare children for the real world. Involved dads help children to see that attitudes and behaviors have consequences. For instance, fathers are more likely than mothers to tell their children that if they are not nice to others, kids will not want to play with them. Or, if they don't do well in school, they will not get into a good college or secure a desirable job. Fathers help children prepare for the reality and harshness of the world. Fathers provide a look at the world of men. Men and women are different. They eat differently, they dress differently, they cope with life differently. Girls and boys who grow up with a father are more familiar and secure with the curious world of men. Girls with involved married fathers are more likely to have healthier relationships with the opposite sex because they learn from their fathers how proper men act toward women. They know which behaviors are inappropriate. This knowledge builds emotional security and safety from the exploitation of predatory males. Boys who grew up with dads are less likely to be violent. They have their masculinity affirmed and learn from their fathers how to channel their masculinity and strength in positive ways. Fathers help sons understand proper male sexuality, hygiene, and behavior in age-appropriate ways. As noted psychologist David Papineau explains, fathers are more than just second adults in the home. Involved fathers, especially biological fathers, bring positive benefits to their children that no other person is likely to bring. Today, as a nation, we are honoring our fathers. But as Christians, we should honor our fathers every day. Commit to them our love for them and all that they have done for us. Do something special for them, not only today, but throughout the year. Call them just to hear their voice. even if it's just to listen to what they have to say or talk about. If your father is estranged, then speak with that male person who became your fatherly influence, the one who provided you counsel when you needed it most. Fathers, be as committed to following God as Abraham was in offering up Isaac. What a model to follow. Be as forgiving as the parable of the prodigal son's father when the son returned home. Be as instructional as Solomon was wise. And strive to be as loving as God was by sending His only Son to atone for our sins. Fathers, I salute you this day. And I ask you to strive in your lives to be more godly. And to remember that you are always setting an example for everyone around you. Whether it's the workplace, or home, or playing with your grandchildren. We have a role. We have a Christian role and a Christian duty. Let us rise to the occasion. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do celebrate our earthly fathers today, we ask You to visit upon them and bless them for all they have done for us. And for those fathers that weren't such a great fatherly influence in our lives, we ask that You move their hearts. Come into their lives that they may know the joy of knowing You as a Heavenly Father. We pray now for all the fathers, especially for those that are away from home a lot, that travel because of work, or are serving in our military. We ask You to bless and be with them especially, and that when they return, the time that they spend with their families be precious. And that most importantly, that time be honoring of You. This day we ask Your blessings on them. For we ask this in Your name, and through Your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.